Praise the Lord. That was good, wasn't it? What a lovely worship time, and what an awesome word off Margaret about the cross. She didn't know what I was speaking about today, but I'm speaking about that as the foundation stone, one of these foundation stones that we're talking about. Holy Spirit, we pray in the name of Jesus that you would speak to us and help us, encourage us today in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. You know, speaking about different foundation stones, you know, there's many foundation stones that we need to restore, but all of them are on the foundation stone of Jesus Christ, the actual cornerstone of it all. Let's just read again, chapter 3 of Acts. We'll just keep using this scripture for now. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask for alms of those who entered the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked for alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him with John and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention upon them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but I give you what I have. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people ran to them in the portico called Solomon's, astounded. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? And why do you look at us as though by our own power or piety we had made him walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant, Jesus." We've been singing a lot about the glory of God and glorifying Jesus today. And I want to speak to you about a very, very important stone, foundation stone, for our movement and for this church and our churches and for your lives. Something to remember, whatever happens to me in the future. Remember this. This is a key foundation stone for all that's going to happen. The foundation stone of humility. Why do you look at us? Look at Jesus. You know, there's plenty of humility here this morning. You don't need any more. But things aren't going to stay the way they are. There's going to be a great revival. Many, many miracles are going to happen. People are going to be healed. There's going to be signs and wonders. Many people, crowds of people are going to be coming to Jesus. And you know something? There's a great danger that people look at you and me as though through our own power or holiness, we've made these things happen. And, you know, we were talking about the kind of people God uses to lay the foundations of the church and build his church. And we saw that Peter and John, the apostles, were men of prayer. And last time we saw they were men of faith. And this time we see that they're men, all of them, who've personally been to the cross and died to all selfish ambition and self-life, so that they don't mind in ministry being used by God. That's okay. Look at us, they just said to the man at the gate. Look at us. And he gave them his attention. That's okay. It's okay for them to receive people's attention while they tell them the good news and demonstrate the good news. That's all right. But it's not all right for them to cling on to them. And it's not all right for the people to run to them, rush to them, astounded. Peter said, no, hang on a minute. Peter and John, who are used to all these crowds, they're used to power. There's great things happening, thousands getting saved, miracles happening all the time. They don't mind action, but they won't have that. Hold on a minute. Why are you looking at us? Don't look at us. God has glorified his servant, Jesus. This is all because of Jesus. It's about Jesus, not us. Don't look at us. And this is a key foundation stone. It's really important because the foundation stone, everything leans on and puts all its weight on Jesus, doesn't it? Everything in the church. From the beginning of the church 2,000 years ago to right now, our little community here, we're all leaning heavy every time we meet together on Jesus, on what Jesus did with his body and his blood. It's not our body. It's not our blood. It's not our life. Not our energy. It's not my ministry. It's all leaning on Jesus Christ. Jesus is our life and he's our message. Isn't he the cross? And Jesus' cross is the message and is our life. That's it. And, you know, we can't have any other foundation stone but him. It's Jesus Christ himself who hates sin but loves sinners and pardons them. Who hates sickness and disease but loves the sick and heals them. Who hates the devil but loves demonized people and delivers them. Who hates death but loves those who are dying and afraid of death, and loves the dead, actually, and raises them from the dead, Jesus. Jesus is our message. Jesus is our answer in the cross. Is everything when Margaret was saying about lifting the cross through Lent. You think about times where you've carried a cross yourself, and we're all inspired when we're young people because of Arthur Blessett. Many of you know Arthur Blessett, who carried the cross around the world. He carried a cross. He was an evangelist in Los Angeles, and he was a street evangelist, witnessing to people, talking to people in the bars and clubs of Hollywood, and going around, you know, that boulevard, whatever it is, famous Sunset Boulevard. And he had a place there called His Place, where he invited people in and preached the gospel to them. And in his place, there was a cross on the wall, 12 foot by 6 foot, big wooden cross, bigger than this one. And Arthur Blessett was praying one time. He said, how can I reach more people for you, Lord? How can I reach more people? And the Lord said, take that cross off the wall and carry it. Take it outside where people can see it and carry it. How far should I carry it, Lord? Well, you can start with America. Carry it through America. That's thousands and thousands and thousands of miles. It's not a few miles. Never mind these people doing this run today. This is through America, from the west coast to the east. Carry it. So he planned to do it, decided to do it. Just before he was about to start, surprise, surprise, he collapsed. Was rushed into hospital. They said, oh, you've had an aneurysm. You've got a blood run on your brain. The doctor said, whatever you do, don't lift anything heavy for the rest of your life. He was lying in the hospital bed. He thought, well, that's it. God said do this, but can't do it. And you know what the Lord does to things like that. Who are you going to listen to? them or me? Who are you going to listen to, yourself or me? Get out of that hospital bed. He plugged himself out, literally pulled his things out, got out of the hospital bed. Very weak. Started to walk one step after another. Walked down to his place. Got the cross off the wall. Literally did it there and then. Put it on his back. Started to carry with the cross. And he carried it around the world. All the way through Red China. All the way through Africa. Years. 2 years through Africa. 3 years through Red China. 2 years across America. He came here. He was walking past Preston Park one day with the cross. He was going to Wales to preach at Spring Harvest. And Ian Kirby, our old pastor, saw him. Pulled up in the car. He got out. He said, Arthur, bless it. He said, are you saved? He said, I am. Praise the Lord. Here, have a Jesus sticker. Give him a Jesus sticker. He carried the gospel through the Panama jungle, through the jungle, cutting, lifting the cross up, going to tribes, standing the cross up, preaching to tribes. Didn't even, he dramatized the whole cross himself because he didn't even have the language. He was going through the jungle one day and he heard miles away, he heard some cutting in the trees. And a few hours later, he cut his way through to them. And these guys hanging on this tree were absolutely shocked. He said, hey, how are you doing? Jesus loves you. And he said, who are you? They said, we're National Geographic. We're visiting parts of the jungle where no human beings ever be. He said, well, I've been. I came through here earlier. Arthur, bless it. Amazing. When he went through Poland, he started carrying the cross. And as he walked through, a young girl ran out of the office where she's working, and burst out into tears just seeing the cross, and hugged him and started walking with him. And more people started coming out weeping. Thousands of people walked all the way through Poland with him, just walking with the cross. It's awesome, isn't it? The cross of Jesus. Hallelujah. It's absolutely awesome. There's something about the cross that has the power for the world, and it's the only answer for us. The only thing that can kill you, brothers and sisters, and believe me, you need to die, is the cross of Jesus. Reformation can't help us. That's why all the politics of the world can't save England, can't save the world. Reform, England doesn't need reform, it needs revival. It's all right, those values, they're very nice values, family, community, country, but you forgot the first value, God. God. This country, the only one worth having, was founded on Jesus Christ through Aidan and Cuthbert and Bede from Holy Island and through Augustine from Italy and Canterbury. That's what this foundation stone of this country is about. You can't restore England without Jesus Christ. That's our job. They can't do that. They're still blind. They think, get together, politics will sort it. Trump can't save the world. Trump can't stop the war. If God says there's going to be war in Europe, there'll be war in Europe. And if God lifts his hand in mercy, there won't be war in Europe. It's God, no politicians. They're just pieces on the board, and God's the chess player. Jesus Christ is the only foundation stone. And so everything in our life needs to go to him and to the cross. Why do you look at us? Brothers and sisters, we're going to be used by God in this revival. Tabitha, Solomon, Phoebe, the young ones are going to be used by God in an amazing way. Matthias, and all of you are going to be used by God in an amazing way. Listen, make sure the cross is the forefront of everything you do and say. You can't do anything for God with any selfish ambition. You have to get rid of all desire to be known, to have a name, to see your name in print, to see all has to go. Only Jesus Christ needs to be the focus of your life and the focus of your message and the only answer for you dying to that self-life that's in all of us. It's in all human beings ever since the devil conned us in the garden. Hang all your medals on the cross. Take your ego, self-life, and let it die there. Paul said, I do not glory in anything but in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom the world's been crucified to me and I to the world. I'll only glory in the cross. I'm not going to receive any glory in my life, only in the cross. And Paul, after he'd suffered so much, shipwrecked, floating around at sea for a night and a day in the Mediterranean, whipped, flogged 5 times. You know, I wonder what it feels like when they're stripping you off the 5th time. Oh, no wonder the 6th time in Jerusalem he said, I'm a Roman citizen. And the said, I can't go through that again, you know. The suffering of Paul, unbelievable what he suffered to preach the gospel to us over and over again. All of his suffering, when he's in that prison in Rome, he said, he wrote to Timothy, and very soon I'll be receiving my crown. I'll be receiving the crown of righteousness, that those who believe in Jesus, it's all worth it. I'm going to get the crown. But you know what's amazing, brothers and sisters? Have you read what they do with the crowns in Revelation chapter 4? When they worship Jesus and see Jesus, they get these crowns, and it says they throw them. They throw them on the deck. That's funny, isn't it? I mean, it doesn't say they take them off in the presence of the King of Kings and place them somewhere nice. Very precious. Look after that. It was a gift of the Lord. No, they can't do it. Any glory that even God gives you, the glory that God gives you, well done, receive your glory. No, when you see Jesus, no, get that away from me. You eject all thought of glory for you because of his surpassing glory, the real glory of the Son of God. And all our little crowns, you're just going to take them off. Oh, I've been waiting for this. Oh, right, here comes the King. Oh, get it off. And they're all in the faces, worshipping Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Amazing. It's going to be amazing, isn't it? No glory. No glory for you. No glory. Not on the internet. Not in any written literature or anything like that. Listen, the saints who are real saints and the great heroes of men of God, there is books written about them, thank God. They were written after they died. A long time after they died. They weren't spouting about themselves, so they wouldn't be great men of God, would they? An autobiography is miles better than autobiography. There's miles more reality in it. And human nature is we want to be worshipped, just like the devil. The devil said, I will ascend the mount of the Lord in the extreme north. I will become like God. And he was thrown down. And when the devil convinced Adam and Eve to trust him instead of their Father in heaven, and they tried that fruit, wanted the knowledge of everything, wanted to know everything, good and evil, they received that sinful nature, brothers and sisters, that we're born with. How is this relevant to me? Well, this is you. You're born with it. It's only natural to want praise and worship. And it's only natural. Just human life, normal life. See it in children. See it in mothers. See it in fathers. See it in grandparents. See it in children, don't you? Daddy, watch. Daddy, watch. Oh, you're awesome. You're wonderful. Daddy, do you like my new dress? Oh, you're gorgeous. It's just natural. And parents worship their children and boast about their children. Oh, your children are an extension of you. You're worshipping yourself. You're worshipping your own image. And your grandchildren, just the same. You are, oh, so proud, so proud. It's just human nature. But is there something else for Christians? Yeah, there's something else. There's all glory to God. All glory goes to Jesus Christ alone. And God won't share that glory. You know, it's like the mother who's watching her son in the army marching past. And she said, "Oh, look, isn't that amazing? All the other soldiers are out of time, but my Johnny is marching perfect." That's human nature. But it's not Christianity. Christianity is a death to all that. God won't share his glory with anyone. That's what we were saying the other week about the story of Gideon. There's hundreds of thousands of people coming to destroy Israel. And God tells Gideon, blow a trumpet and see who comes. And 30,000, wasn't it, Tom? 30,000, yeah. 30,000 people came. Ooh, you know, at least 30,000. I mean, we're fighting against hundreds of thousands, so thank goodness we've got 30,000. God says to Gideon, now, we've got a problem, Gideon. You've got too many people. Huh? You've got too many people for me to give you the victory here. Because I know these people, you see, human nature. I know that if I give them the victory, they'll say, aren't we awesome? We did it. We got the victory. And I can't have that because I'm not sharing my miracles and glory with anybody. And so you say, you'll have to get rid of some. Tell everyone who's scared to go home. Imagine that. Imagine Zelensky saying that, or someone. Anyone want to go home? Yeah, me. Off you go then. 20,000 went home. 20,000 down to 10,000. Gideon must have thought, oh, this is rough, but thank God there's 10,000. The Lord says, nah. Sorry, Gideon, we've got a problem. I know these people. There's too many of you. It's ridiculous, isn't it? God is determined to make the odds ridiculous, impossible, so that only God can get the glory. That's what God does in our lives very often. He takes us right back to ridiculous, right back to impossible, to get all the glory. To get all the glory when he's going to do something really supernatural and big. He can't afford to have any of us saying, didn't we do well, Lord? No. But giving God praise and glory. And he took them right down to 300. Right? Drink. Get it. Give him a drink. Right, let's have a look. Whoever drinks like this, keep them. Whoever sticks a head in, send them home. 300. Against hundreds of thousands. It's ridiculous. But it worked. To the glory of God. It worked. God will not share his glory with anyone. When Moses and Aaron were in the desert and they built the tabernacle, they put the first tabernacle together, the first altar, and they were consecrating it to the Lord. Supernatural revival power fell. Supernatural power. The people gathered to worship the Lord and they put the offering on the altar and supernatural fire fell from heaven and consumed the offering, and all the people fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, we worship the Lord, we worship the Lord." And Aaron's two sons got excited in the revival. They were priests, and they ran in and filled their censers with fire. Wanted to be part of it, you see. Wanted to show people, we're a part of this. We're a part of this. Well, they died that day. They ran in the crowd showing people who they were. And fire came out of the presence of God and burnt them up. Gone. Aaron went, God said, don't you dare mourn. Keep it shut. You can mourn later. This is about my glory. I'm manifesting my glory and no one's going to share it. Wow. We want revival, Lord. Well, it's coming, but we won't be sharing the glory. There'll be glorious miracles happen. Hey, don't look at us. Don't look at us. Look at Jesus. God won't share his glory with anyone. Ananias and Sapphira in the early church. The early church is full of the Holy Spirit, full of glory and power, and the Holy Spirit's working. And people are coming and selling their land and selling their houses and their property. Barnabas in Cyprus. Wouldn't it be nice to have a bit of land in Cyprus? Thanks, Dad. Oh, I've inherited a nice little place right down the beach in Cyprus. Marvellous. A few vineyards and all that. But he'd heard the apostles preach. He realized, I'm not going to live for this. I'm not going to just work this vineyard. No chance. I want to follow Jesus. I want to live like the apostles. I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to flog this. He sold it. Got all the money. All the money in a boat. Went across to Joppa. Went on the road to Jerusalem. Buzzing as he gets to Jerusalem. Look at all the Christians. Everyone's on fire. Everyone's worshipping Jesus. Everyone's loving him. There's the apostles. Yep, here it is. Here's the collection time. Tabitha was there putting a couple of buckets out for the collection time. And he thought, this is my moment. Big rucksack full of whatever it was, money, gold, everything he had, everything. And he came, poured out, whoosh. The apostle said, oh, son of encouragement. That's what we'll call you. What an encouragement you are, son. Stay, you get trained with us. We'll train you, son. You stick with us. Barnabas, St. Barnabas. Hey, if there was no St. Barnabas, there'd be no St. Paul. He found Paul, opened every door for him at first. Amazing, St. Barnabas. And Ananias and Sapphira were in that congregation and they saw this happening. They thought, let's do it. Wow, so dangerous. Went home. But their motive was they wanted people to think they were holy. They were pious. They were godly. They were sacrificing everything like other people were. God won't share his glory with anyone. And they came wanting to receive glory. We've sold our house. Everyone, we've sold our house. Oh no, this isn't good. This is very different from our Barnabas. There's the money. And the Holy Spirit speaks to Peter. Oh, God's not accepting this at all. Hang on a minute. Is that all the money for the house? And then he made his fatal mistake. Yes, but they'd kept money back. They weren't really going to live by faith and do it fully. They kept money back to be safe. And that's up to them till you lie about it. Then it's to God. Peter said, who do you think you're lying to? You're not lying. You haven't lied to me. You've lied to the Holy Spirit. Bang. Dead. Dead? Wow. The whole church went, everyone stopped singing. Wow. It says fear came on all the church. Oh, this is God. Hang on. Hang on. This is God. We're all having a great time here. Praising the Lord, bringing our gifts. But this is Almighty God we're dealing with here. He won't be mocked. He's not going to be lied to. The young men picked up his body and took him out and buried him. He thought he was coming to church. Thought he was going to give an offering. He went straight to his own funeral. Frightening. Even more frightening, his wife comes in. Where's Ananias? Where's Ananias? You better go and talk to Peter. She comes up to the front. Whew. Make a scary movie, this, wouldn't it? Where's Ananias? First of all, just answer this question. When you sold your house, was it for 10,000? Yeah. Your husband, I'll tell you where he is. He's in the graveyard, and you're going with him. Bang! Dead. It says, great fear came over all the church. So there was joy, there was praising, there was giving, there was power, there was the Holy Spirit, there was revival. But there was great fear because they realized God ain't going to share his glory with any man. And you see in the modern church, it's all about the glory of man. Pastors getting tattoos, boasting on the internet about something they've said or done or Brothers and sisters, beware. That's got nothing to do with Christianity. Nothing. And there's a revival coming. It's going to burn it all up. There's a lot of things built out there that are towers of Babel, that are brick instead of stone. There's a big difference between brick and stone. Brick is man-made. Man-made stone. It's been there since the beginning of creation. Stone, you dig it out. It's a gift from God. You just shape it and build the church with it. John's having a nice little snore. He's going to glory. Knew it would grip him, this one. The foundations of a building are often hidden, brothers and sisters. And if you want to follow Jesus in this revival, you're going to have to be willing to be hidden. Great parts of our life hidden. Many things people don't see. It's not for them. It's for God. It's for Jesus. It's for his glory. Jesus was hidden for most of his life. 30 years hidden, 3 years public. We do it the other way. 3 years training and 30 years ministry. Hidden for 30 years. Don't know anything about him. Don't know anything about him. Don't know anything he did. I'm sure something happened between being 12 years old and 30. I'm sure many things happened. Nothing to do with us. It's all just for his father, living before his father. Not even written down. There's something about coming to the cross, brothers and sisters, and dying and letting God use you. It's the era where we want everything fast, but fast doesn't last. You have to go the slow way with Jesus. The Apostle Paul was 10 years at least waiting before he did anything. He had a little witnessing session in Damascus, ended very quickly, went to Jerusalem. There was no big doors for him open there. He went into the wilderness for a couple of years, and he went home. He went home to Tarsus. It says Barnabas had to find him. This was 10 years later. 10 years, mind, of just praying and reading the scriptures and getting to know God. 10 years. It says Barnabas had to find him. He didn't have Paul's mission, Paul's testimony house. Paul, oh, he's selling his books on the corner, mate. Oh, no. No, he's just hidden. I'm saved. Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to get to know God. And I'm going to wait. And if God wants to, I've got an awesome testimony, but apparently no one wants it. So, you know, I'm just going home. That's a good thing to do. Just go and seek God and wait. And wait like Jesus. Wait like Paul. Wait until your moment. Jesus only needed 3 years. Change the whole of history. We might not need long. Our last couple of years of our life might be the most significant. It's all right, you wait on God. Or the next generation might do it. We might just wait and go to God. It's all right. It's all right. Isn't it? It has to be. If we fear God and walk with God, he decides he's God. We can't bring revival. We can't change the church. We've been trying for years. It doesn't work without the intervention of Almighty God. He is a very important stone, brothers and sisters, to have in your life, the stone of humility. Without humility, you won't be able to be corrected, will you? You won't be able to be warned without getting offended. These days, this culture, the internet generation, everyone gets offended. How dare you tell me? How dare you question me? Interesting, isn't it? We need to go to the cross and look at Jesus. I had a friend once who was going to work abroad for 3 months in another country. Me and Margaret had joined Emmanuel Church, and these two like just connected to us. They loved us, loved going out on the streets evangelizing, and they'd been recently filled with the Holy Spirit. They were a godly, beautiful couple from a beautiful, very Christian background. And I questioned him about going abroad for 3 months without his wife. I thought that was a bad idea, and that was very wise. I said to him, "Will you be all right going abroad?" And What's my job? I said, "Hey, job or no job, you know, maybe you should leave your job." And I was disturbed about it. I asked him in front of his wife. Margaret was there. I said, will you be all right going abroad? You know, to Korea for 3 months without you. Why don't you say to the company he's not going unless I go? Oh, no, you know, his boss is quite strong. And I said, I don't care. So why don't you do that? Oh, Martin, you're so funny. Ask them, will he be all right? Sexually, will he be all right with women? He's on his own for 3 months. He's a man. He's a young man. Will he be all right? They laughed in my face. Oh, Martin, you're so excited. Pride, you see, offended. But he went. And he fell. He committed adultery. The last week he was there, he committed adultery. And I was in the Bible college with Margaret in Scotland. And his wife rang. He only had one phone in the whole place. Massive complex. He only had one phone. A phone on the wall. Someone came running over to our cottage. Martin, there's someone on the phone for you. I said, who? He said, it's Jill. And I knew, straight away I knew, because I thought, why does she want to talk to me and not Margaret? Why is she asking for Martin and not Margaret? That's weird, and I knew. Walking all the way over to that phone, I knew. Phone was hanging off the thing. I said, hiya, Jill. She said, hiya, Martin. Can you help with something? He's come home and he's not the same. He's talking about going straight back to Korea. I said, he's committed adultery, Jill. She went quiet. I said, I'll stay on the phone now. Go and ask him now to his face. In the name of Jesus, you tell me now, have you committed adultery? She was gone for a while. I was stood there praying, waiting. She came back sobbing. Yeah, he has. No one's laughing now. I said, I'll be down tomorrow, you know. Went straight down. Drove back down from Scotland to see them. Years of recovery. Years and years of recovery. No ministry. Out for years and years and years. At least between five and 10 years. He's back in ministry now today. Thank God. Do you know what would have been easier? Humility. Humility could have saved his life and their marriage and their family and all that hell could have saved him. You know what, brother? Maybe you're right. Maybe I'm not as safe as I think. Maybe I'm not as good as I think. And humility from his wife. Do you know what? She could have said it after I'd gone. Do you know what? Maybe you should listen to him. Are you all right? Hey, I'm not too sure about this. Let's have a pray about it. Maybe your job, maybe our marriage is worth more than your job. Kingdom of God, brothers and sisters, your soul is worth more than your job, isn't it? Yes. Your soul, your family, your marriage is worth more than money, job, career, boss, anything. But you can only walk the wise road if you're humble and you listen and you take advice and you're not confident in yourself at all, but you fear the Lord and you go to the cross. Brothers and sisters, Lent's coming. Let's look at the cross. Let's go to the cross. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus' body on the cross. We need to look at his body on the cross. Paul said to the Corinthians, I've publicly displayed, in my preaching, I was determined to know nothing except Christ crucified. And he said to them, before your eyes, Christ was publicly displayed as crucified. That's what he was preaching to them about, the cross and Jesus' death on the cross. Not all resurrection. It's interesting. The power is in the cross and the death of Jesus on the cross. We're often taught as evangelicals to have an empty cross. You know, we have an empty cross. And the Catholics and the Orthodox, they have a cross with Jesus on it. Do you know something, brothers and sisters? It's okay to have a cross with Jesus on it. It's okay. People say, oh, but he's not there anymore. Well, he's not in the manger either. But I send Christmas cards with a picture of him in the manger. He's not a baby anymore, but we're puppets of baby Jesus. No, that's not the point. We look at Jesus as a baby in the manger and it melts our hearts because it's Jesus and you look at Jesus' body on the cross, it's important, brothers and sisters, in your mind, in your prayers, in the art, yes, everywhere. Look at his body on the cross, because that's what needs to happen to you, your old nature. And when you go to his cross, you die again. And you have to do it every day. You die again to yourself so that you can become a husband who lays down your life for your wife. And you couldn't become a father who doesn't just protect himself and keep his kids always his friends, but disciplines them for their sake, though it breaks his heart to do it. And so you can become a brother who, all of these are our foundation stones, brother who confess your sins to and you humble yourself and you listen when you're wrong and take it to keep you on the right track, yeah? These are our foundation stones. This is Amazing Grace Movement. You can become someone who shares your wealth without a bat of an eyelid. It's a joy and a privilege to give money. That's who we're called to be. We're not Jews. We're not patting ourselves on the back for giving 10%. We're Christians. We give 100%. 100% of every pound I own belongs to Jesus. Good job, there's only four. Belongs to Jesus. And if your money grows, nothing changes in that. Nothing should change. Everything belongs to Jesus. You can only do that if you're on the cross. You can only do that if you face your sins on the cross and look. Why look at us? Look at Jesus. What we need is not reformation. God isn't going to reform you. What we need is crucifixion. We need a death to our old life so we can be filled with the Spirit and live the life of Jesus and follow him. Amen? Shall we stand? Lord Jesus, we thank you for the cross. We thank you for you dying on it. We thank you that Paul said, I want to only have glory in that. We bring all our little medals and our little thoughts of ourselves and we hang them on the cross today. Lord, we give up all wanting to be known or seen, or our kids to be known, or our grandkids to be known. We give up all the thought of making a name for ourselves, our movement. There's only one name, the name above every name. There's only one glory, and it all belongs to you. For everything, Lord, Holy Spirit, help us glorify Jesus this Lent. Help us give up everything and follow him. Help us bring our boats to land and leave them and follow him. Thank you, Jesus. Let nothing be first apart from you. Like that man who said, can I just go back and say, go back to my family? Sounds so reasonable. But you know what? Not if you're going to follow me, son. No, your family is too important to you. That was the issue. You follow me and don't look back. Anyone who puts his hand to the plow in the kingdom of God and looks back isn't worthy. And God, we know we're not worthy in ourselves. Only you can make us worthy through the power of your Holy Spirit. We ask you to put this foundation stone that was in your own life, Jesus, into our hearts. Right now, let's open our hands to the Lord. We ask you to give us the foundation stone of your own humility. The only person who could be equal with God is you, because you were, but you counted it not right to be equal with God, but humbled yourself and became a man. And when you became a man, you became obedient even to death on a cross. Lord Jesus, you humbled yourself. Help us have humble hearts so we can walk with your power, be involved in this revival, do miracles, and be unaffected by it. So when the crowds come, and they will come, when the crowds come, we'll push them away from us to look at Jesus. His power and his holiness has made this man walk. Amen. Amen. Have a little hug of someone next to you, and then you can have a nice cup of tea.